Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your Son who came to bring us life. We thank you for your Spirit, which is the realization of you with us. And we thank you for your Word that guides and leads. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I also say, and thank you once again for this amazing gift, and I know Angie's going to feel very much appreciative of that as well, and probably sorry that she wasn't here this morning. How much I've really appreciated pastoring you as a church this year as well, and for your flexibility through all of the uncertainty of this year. And it's just one of those wonderful blessings when we as the local body of Christ are able to minister to one another and work with one another and spur one another on, and to God be the glory for all of that. Today is, now, if you don't normally worship with us, and if I talk about a series, you're going to go, oh, is this going to be one of those things where I'm going to miss because I wasn't here the last few weeks? These are just a collection of thoughts as we've been focusing and leading up to Christmas Day. We've titled it the wonder of Christmas, because so often, we lose the sense of wonder of what God has given us. Life becomes a series of chores. Life becomes a series of stresses and difficulties. And so often all we can see is just all of the dilemmas, the stresses, the mundane and the ordinariness of life. And over these last few weeks leading up to today on Christmas Day, we were seeking to discover the wonder again of Christmas. Too often we just take things for granted and we lose a sense of wonder. As we begin to discover the wonder of Christmas, we start to look at what God has done, not just 2,000 years ago, because as I was reflecting on it this week, Christmas didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started right at the very beginning. Christmas didn't start with Joseph and Mary. It started many years before that. So, you ask, John, when did Christmas start? I think it started in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through to 5. In that we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You didn't think you were going to read that this morning, did you? Christmas started with God's creation, God's masterpiece. And it was an extravagant creation. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. 4 billion galaxies and counting. Each galaxy with billions of stars and possibly billions of planets. More galaxies than grains of sand on all of the beaches on the earth. And yet, in one of those little specks of sand, one of those little specks within the whole of the universe we call home, God has taken this little speck in the vastness of his creation to do his most special work here on this planet Earth. Anne Voskamp, a great writer who put together a book called The Greatest Gift, discovers the wonder of creation. And in this book, she writes this. The earth outside your window is tilted at just 23 degrees. So there are seasons. And the vapors of oceans don't simply amass continents of ice. So the planet's bulk of 6 sextillion tons, that's 21 zeros, spins perfectly balanced on an invisible axis, spinning you around at 1,000 miles per hour, hurtling you through space, even right now, in this sun orbit, at 19 miles per second, 600 million miles per year. You are held in this moment by an unseen belt of gravity while a miracle happens all around you. As soon as we acknowledge God to be the supreme architect who has erected the beauteous fabric of the universe, our minds must necessarily be ravished with wonder. The God who created it all is the God that we worship. And so often we lose that sense of wonder. It's just been in this last week, I don't know whether some of you are aware, but apparently Jupiter and Saturn are lining up for the first time in 800 years or something like that. And because they're lining up together, and even though they're millions of kilometres apart, they appear as one, and it's been called the Christmas star because it's just been over the last few days that these planets, from our perspective, have aligned. Just another one of those wondrous little things that God does just to remind him once again of how wonderful his creation is. After God created, he stated, what? It is good. It is good. His creation is good. He pronounced a benediction. The word benediction basically declares something to be good. So he says his creation is good. And yet, it is not God. Creation is not to be worshipped. Creation is not something that we idolize. It's not our ultimate source of satisfaction. There is only one source of satisfaction. And yet it's within God's creation that he moves and he acts. And in all of this, you think about the billions and billions of galaxies and the billions and billions of stars and the vastness between all of this. There is only one thing that God created in his image. You and I. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. Now, the problem is that even though we've been created in God's image, we don't always reflect his image. We are broken. We are tarnished by sin. We are like a broken mirror. God knew our brokenness. And the good news is that God had a plan, even from the very beginning. God had a plan to redeem. God had a plan to rescue. God had a plan to save us from sin, to save us from ourselves. Thousands of years before that rescuer came, God continued to speak by his prophets. A couple of weeks ago, I read from a passage in Isaiah 53. Even before that particular chapter, Isaiah was reminding his people of the rescuer. And we pick this up in Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness, that's us, people walking in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Kingdoms through that time, they came and they went. None of the earthly kingdoms lasted forever. But the promise here that was given to Isaiah is that this kingdom will last forever. We're living in that kingdom now. This rescuer is not just a messenger. This person that they're looking for is not just a helper. It's not just someone who helps and then leaves us to our own devices. Isaiah describes him in one of the most special ways possible. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Think on this. Isaiah writes, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel. This is one of the most special words that would come to the minds of the Israelites. God with us. Not just someone who would bring a message, not just someone who would just reach out and get them over the line. The fact is that the God of the whole universe, Emmanuel, with us. With us in our joy, with us in our pain, with us in our loneliness. When you think about it, in our loneliness, God with us means we're no longer lonely. We have someone with us all the time. And throughout the Old Testament, we read prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. The Messiah will come. Emmanuel, God with us. And yet we see towards the end of the Old Testament, I know that many of you are aware, but from the end of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament was a period of about 400 years. And it's this period of silence when there seem to be no prophecies, no word from God. This time of silence. Just imagine that you're an Israelite at that time and you were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah year after year after year. Decades turning into generations, turning into hundreds of years. They did not hear anything. No miracles, no Messiah, no Emmanuel. It looked like the story of Christmas was over. Have you ever had those seasons of silence? It just seems like prayers are not going anywhere. Nothing seems to be happening. There's no good news on the horizon. Life just seems to be... Had those times? Wouldn't be 400 years, but it can feel like that sometimes, where it just seems like nothing's happening. Does that mean that God's not there? Is our story over? Was the story of Christmas over during that period of time? Yet in the fullness of time, that's what the Bible says, in the fullness of time. What does that mean, the fullness of time? How can time be full? What it means is in God's ordained time, not chronological time, or the time that we dictate, in the time that is declared by God. In the fullness of time, God brings about what he desires to bring about. Just a little bit of a clue in all of this. A lot of the time, God's time is different to our time. You've ever noticed that? We tend to have a different agenda. But in God's time, in the fullness of time, God sent an angel. After 400 years of silence, God sends an angel. Now, you would think if God's going to send an angel, he'd send an angel to a king, wouldn't he? No, not a king. To a priest? Surely a priest. Mm-mm, not a priest. To someone who's rich? Not really. Someone who's influential? You would think so, wouldn't you? A simple carpenter named Joseph. Who? Joseph? Where does he live? I don't know. To a simple man. And in Matthew 1:23, I'm not going to put that up on the screen, but Matthew 1:23, this angel essentially brings that message to this simple carpenter. The words of Isaiah 7:14. The problem is that the people have been waiting for hundreds of years for a Messiah. They were full of anticipation that this Messiah would come and rescue them. And yet when he finally came, there was no space for the Messiah. There was no room in the inn. There was no space in their lives or in their hearts. Most of them missed the Messiah, except for a simple carpenter and a young, frightened teenage girl. Today I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. There are some of you who have been here over the last few weeks and you're going, hang on, John, that was read last week. And I'm going, yeah, I know. Paul, thank you, Paul, for bringing the message last week. I said to Paul, preach on whatever you want to do, just a bit of a Christmas message. And I know there's enough in the Bible to be able to, so we would miss one another, wouldn't we? I'm going to bring the exact passage that Paul brought last week. Now, you could either look at that and say, well, John, you slipped up, haven't you? Or you could say, God really wants us to soak in this message. I'll go with the latter, okay? Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." These are all of the things that the prophets have spoken about, and these words are given to a young teenage girl. Think about it. Continuing on, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." That's got to be a takeaway from today, isn't it? No word of God will ever fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Genesis 1 says that all of the universe is God's sacred space. The universe is where he resides. He's not just amongst the stars and the galaxies. One of the most profound things is that God desires to take up residence in us. God desires to take up residence in us. The God of the universe wants to live in us. Think about that. All we need to do is to allow that to happen. Is the same thing as Mary did 2,000 years ago. There are people who place Mary up on a pedestal as this wonderful person who performed amazing deeds. And look, a very special thing happened where Christ came through the womb of Mary. And yet really all Mary needed to do was say, yes. Anne Voskamp, in her book, The Greatest Gift, I'll read this again, gives a great perspective on Mary. And Anne writes this. "Mary, she opens her hands and nods. And the promises come true in the space of her surrender. The pod of the Most high God lodging within her willing yes. There's no need to produce or perform or perfect. Simply become a place for God. That is all. Mary kneels before us this Christmas, not as a woman producing, performing, or perfecting, but simply bending before a God who has the power to dispatch angels, enfold himself in embryonic cells, choreograph the paths of stars, a God who quietly beckons every man, every woman to simply come, bend, make space, receive. Your greatest gift is not your gifts, but your surrendered yes to be a space for God. Mary became a sacred space for God. God worked in and through her to usher Emmanuel into the world. To a large extent, Mary is no different to the rest of us. Are we willing to be God's sacred space? And because of Emmanuel, God with us, who came to live amongst us, who came to die on a cross, who came to be resurrected once again, that we may know the resurrected life, we can become a temple or a space for the God of the universe. We can reflect the glory and the majesty of God. Even though we've been tarnished by sin, through Christ, we can reflect his glory and his majesty. And so as we carry the presence of God with us through Christ and in the power of his Spirit, where there is darkness, let there be light. Where there is failure, let there be light. Where there is sin, let there be light. Where there is guilt, let there be light. Where there is death and loss, let there be light. Where there are broken relationships, let there be light. God with us, in us, we carry the light of Christ. Where darkness threatens to overcome, we have the overcomer living in us. My prayer for today is that we would not lose the wonder of Christmas. This day, this next week, this month, next year, we will continue to be reminded of this wonderful and precious gift. So often, some of us think that nothing special can happen within us because we're just ordinary people. You've heard it said, God can't use me, I'm just ordinary. I'm just a common person. I don't think I've got much to offer. Does a young teenage girl in the first century AD have much to offer? You wouldn't have thought so, would you? So often, in the common things, God does his most miraculous work. In a food trough, in an animal stable, to a betrothed young man and woman, God's wonder. In your life, Emmanuel, God with us, his wonder as well. Can you join with me as I just pray and reflect on what God is doing amongst us? We come together today and we worship and boldly come before the throne of the God of the whole universe. That is possible through Christ, Emmanuel. We are thankful that we have that access through the kingdom that you have ushered in. We thank you that as we read this story, that you work through the seemingly ordinary and common things to bring about your purpose. So we rest in the ordinariness of us, our lives, and that around about us. Knowing that even though there seems to be nothing special about us, nothing extraordinary about our lives, that you revel in that and do your greatest work. And so I pray today, Heavenly Father, as we leave this place and we join up with friends or family or go wherever we go today and wherever we go over these next few days, that we will be reminded that as we make space for you, as we say yes to the Creator, yes to Emmanuel, that you can do more than we could ever imagine. That we may reflect your glory and that others may see Emmanuel. They may see your love, your truth, your wonder as well. Save us, Heavenly Father, from missing the wonder of your creation and your redemptive acts. Like Mary, may we be willing and useful vessels to reflect your glory. Thank you for your wonderful gift, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.